as they get the outlines out there to you, you can find John chapter 21. And we are going to continue. We started John chapter 21 basically last Sunday. We're looking at the seventh time that Jesus appeared to his disciples, that Jesus appeared after his resurrection. It's the third time to the disciples. But the seventh time that Jesus appeared after his resurrection, making it infallible proof, as Luke says in Acts chapter 1, that we know by many infallible proofs that Jesus rose again from the dead. And this is the seventh appearance. It began in verse number 1, so we're not on the eighth appearance. We're on a continuation of the seventh appearance. He met the disciples at the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, same place. And they were out fishing all night. They caught nothing. Jesus said to them, cast on the side of the ship. And they cast and they caught the fish. We'll not go back over that account that we studied last week. But then the disciples, the seven disciples, came to the shore. And there was Jesus on the shore with a coal of fires and fish already cooking and prepared. And he says to them, come and dine. Now, I would say, first of all, there is a major doctrine involved right there. And that is when Jesus fed them meat. All right? It wasn't vegetables. It was meat. That is a major doctrine. You need to mark that down and remember that. That when Jesus fed his disciples, are you with me this morning? Okay. Looks like you're not awake yet. All right? I'm having a little fun with it there. But Jesus appeared to his disciples. As the disciples came and sat around the coals of fire, Jesus singled out Simon Peter for a conversation. Now, whether it's a private conversation or not, we don't really know. In some ways, I think it is. In some ways, I don't. I think the other disciples overheard it because of the circumstances, and we'll see that in just a moment. But we're going to look at this conversation between the Lord and Simon here in John chapter 21, beginning in verse number 15. Let's look first of all this morning, verse 15 to 17. We're going to see the passion. The passion. When they had dined, all right, after dinner was over, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? See, that's the passion. He's going to ask him this question. Peter, do you love me? We're going to find in these verses Peter's remorse. This isn't on the outline, but Peter's remorse, his repentance, and his restoration. When Peter fell, when Peter got cold on God, when he got away from the Lord did not just rebuke him. The Lord worked with him to restore him. That's always God's number one desire. When we fall into sin, when we begin to backslide, when we begin to get away from God, God doesn't just come down with a hammer and hit us. God comes down and probes. God comes down and sends through His Holy Spirit, begins to question and to convict. He tries to woo us back to Himself. He doesn't just come in and nail us for our sin. You know, some people they get the attitude that if you walk around and you do something wrong, God's just going to send lightning down from heaven. That's not God's dealing. Now, when we harden our hearts, when God probes and God questions and God works and we just put up a wall against Him, then we need to be careful. Then we need to watch out. But our God is a loving Heavenly Father. And the first thing He does is He begins to try to bring us back and restore us. And so with Peter, He doesn't come down and just sit there and nail him for his past transgressions. He doesn't just say, hey, wasn't that you by the fire that said three times, I don't know the man, I don't know the man, I don't know the man? The Lord doesn't do that way, but he kindly in love begins to work on him. When the preacher preaches the Word of God, God wants to do a work in your heart. And He wants to do it through love. He wants to come and convict you of your sin. He wants to show you your transgressions, show you where you're wrong, and then He wants to help you get that straightened out. Then if we say, no, 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 then we get ourselves in trouble. But we're going to see this morning the passion in verse 15 to 17. Notice number one, and I've used the word already, the probing. The probing. He comes to Peter and he asks him a question. And that question is, lovest thou me? That's the number one question. Everything else will fall in place if the number one issue is taken care of. Lovest thou me? What if the Lord asked you that question this morning? How could you answer Him? Could you say, "Yea, Lord, You know that I love You"? Again, Peter's not in a place of sinless perfection. He has messed up. He has denied the Lord and then went out fishing and gone back to those things. And yet the Lord comes to him and says, "Peter, do you love Me?" And so that's the number one question. The first and great commandment, according to Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." That's a pretty hard commandment to fulfill, to love God above everything else. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me? Now we can answer that question. The Lord says to you, "Do you love Me?" You say, "Well, yes, Lord, You know I love the Scriptures. I love my Bible. I love to read it every day. It gives me comfort. It gives me consolation." Well, that's wonderful for what it does for you. Somebody said, "Well, Lord," the Lord says, "You know, do you love Me?" "Well, yes, Lord, You know I love the saints. I love the people of God. I enjoy fellowship with them. I enjoy being in a clean environment where I don't have to worry what my ears are going to hear, my eyes are going to..." Well, that's wonderful. That's nice. He said, "Well, Lord, I love to serve." Peter could say that. "I love to serve You. I love doing things for You." But that wasn't the question. The question is, lovest thou Me? Is the motivation right? The motivation for loving the Scriptures, the motivation for loving the saints, the motivation for loving to serve, is it the Savior? Do we love Him? That's the question that he asked Peter at this time. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me?" If we take care of that, everything else will take care of itself. Again, he didn't come to Peter and rebuke him for denying Him. He could have done that. And with the unsaved, the Lord dealt in the Gospels differently than He did with His own people. And there are times where He rebuked them for their sin because they needed to be. But with His own people, it's a matter of love. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me?" What a great question for us to ask ourselves every morning. Do I love the Lord? Does the Lord know that I love Him? Notice the proclaiming, number two. Simon gives an answer. The probing, "Lovest thou Me?" The proclaiming. Peter says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Now I like Peter's admission. Number one, thou knowest. The Lord knows everything. And yes, Peter said, "Lord, You know that I love You." Even though he messed up, even though he didn't cross every T and dot every I exactly correctly, he could still say, "Lord, You know that I love You." And I appreciate that. I appreciate knowing that the Lord knows that sometimes we just don't get it right. Sometimes we mess up somewhere down the line, but the Lord still knows that we love Him. We're not perfect. We'll not attain perfection till we get to heaven. It doesn't give us an excuse to mess up, but it helps us understand that when we fail, God wants us to come and say, "Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You." And so he says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Notice it says jumping down to verse 17, when the Lord says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me," the Bible says in the middle of verse 17, Peter was grieved. Peter was grieved. And that's what the Lord needs to do. The Lord wants us to do. He wants to humble us. He says to Peter, "Peter, do you love Me?" Why? So Peter would recognize, I need Him. Without Him, I mess up. Without Him, I deny Him. Without him, what did Peter... We're going to see it in Matthew 26 in a few minutes. Without Him, Peter cussed and swore. And he messed up big time. And yet at the same time, he could say, "Lord, You know that I love You." I really appreciate the Lord's goodness in that. And he has to humble him. It hurt Peter. It hurt him. He grieved. It hurt him for the Lord to say, "Simon, do you love Me?" To have to ask him that question, "Do you love Me?" And we need that same thing. The evidence that Peter did love the Lord is in that very fact that the Bible says that it grieved him. A lot of times we're not grieved. We don't grieve enough. We grieve the Holy Spirit, but we don't get grieved. We don't get sorry for our sin. If we tell a lie, it rolls off our tongue and we don't even think about it twice. If we're dishonest in something, we just say, "Well, that's life. That's the way things go," and we don't. If something comes out of our mouth that shouldn't come out of our mouth. We just pass it off as being, well, we're still in the flesh. That's going to happen. No, we're not grieved over our sin. And the Lord's, I wonder how many times the Lord has to ask us, do you love me? I mean, if he watched your day and my day every day and then had to sit down at the fire in the evening and say, all right, let's go back over your day. How many times would he have to ask us, do you love me? And so we see the proclaiming, Lord, you know that I love you. It was a humbling act, wasn't it? For Peter to have to sit before the Lord and say, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Notice thirdly the particulars. In the passion, the probing, the proclaiming, and number three, the particulars. We notice that question, lovest thou me? Notice in verse 17, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Verse 16, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Verse 17, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now, I know this is old news to most of you, but notice that he asked him that question three times. We talk about that probing. He's really going after something. Simon, do you love me? Now, we don't have time to go into, but notice the first time he said, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? He didn't put that little PS on the next two. But at the first one, he's really working on Peter. Lovest thou, because remember, yea, Lord, though all men forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. Peter's the one that stood up and said, hey, I can't speak for the rest of these fellows, but I'll tell you this. I love you more than they do, because I'll never forsake thee. And so the Lord says to him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Some people think that he's saying more than the fish that are on the fire, because when the Lord died and resurrected, Peter went back to fishing. And so he's saying, you love me more than these things? I don't know which it is, but he just had to say, lovest thou me more than these? And then he just says, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Three times he asked Peter that question. And it grieved Peter that he heard it the third time. But the Lord had to. Notice letter A, I don't know if I get the repeating. Small letter A, the repeating, and that's that he asked him the same question three times. And again, we emphasize it. You know, we look at Peter and say, well, yeah, he had to ask you three times. I wonder how many times he'd have to ask you. How many times would he have to ask me and say, Steve, do you love me? Are you sure you love me? I'm looking, I'm watching, and I see some things. Do you love me? If the Lord examined our life every evening, how many times would he have to say, lovest thou me? Then notice letter B, the responding. And as you look in verse 15, 16, and 17, and each time he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. With each of the questions, Peter had to respond three different times. We say that repetition is the key to learning. And it grieved Peter that the Lord asked him three times. But the Lord's trying to nail it down. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love thee. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, yes, Lord, you know. Peter, do you love me? And it grieved him. Because the Lord wanted to hear it three times from Peter. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So there's the repeating, there's the responding, and then letter C, there's the reason. There's the reason, and I know you know what it is, but look back, let's get it. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We find Jesus before Pontius Pilate being judged. All have forsaken him except Simon Peter, who's standing out in the courtyard warming his hands by the fire. And as Jesus is being tried before Pontius Pilate, we look down at verse number 69 of Matthew 26. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. All right, get the scene in your mind. Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate, going to be condemned to crucifixion. Peter has followed him that far. He's there in the palace grounds, and he's out there that evening warming his hands at the fire by the other that are there, and he's watching this. And one young maiden, a damsel, comes over and looks at Peter, and he says, thou was with Jesus of Galilee. You were one of them that were following him. Verse 70, but he denied. Can you imagine that? He denied. Peter, though all men forsake thee, I'll never forsake thee. Whom do men say that I am? Peter leaps to his feet, Matthew 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet here when the damsel says, hey, you're one of his men. I saw you with him. He denied, the Bible says. Verse 70, he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Verse 71, and when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied. That's number two. I put number one next to verse 70 where it says he denied. I put number two next to verse 72. And he denied again with an oath. I do not know the man. Good night. I don't know him. Bless God. I don't know him. I don't know what he said, but he gave it with an oath. He said something strong. His second denial was stronger than his first denial. He's going down the wrong direction. And he denied again with an oath, I do not know the man. Verse 73, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Bewrayeth is the same as betrayeth. We can tell by your speech. We can tell by your conversation. We can tell by the way you talk. You're different from everybody else. You're one of his followers. Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Verse 74, then began he to curse and swear. Can you believe that? Number three. Then he began, it got even stronger than the first two times. He began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. Three times, I don't know him. I don't know him. Blankety blank, if I say that, I don't know him. Peter got that vehement in his denial of Christ. Then we come to John chapter 21, and the Lord says to him, sitting by the fire. All right, get the picture. Sitting by the fire. As he denied him three times, warming his hand, now sitting by the fire, he says, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And I'm sure Peter put the two together. And the third time, and it grieved him that he asked him the third time. Peter knew exactly what was going on. That was the reason. He had to ask him three times because he denied him three times. Again, I say this, at the end of the day, how many times will the Lord have to ask you, do you love me? You say, hey, I don't say I don't know him. I don't deny him. I don't curse and swear and say I don't know the man. But sometimes by our actions we deny him. By our silence we deny him. And I wonder if the Lord had to sit down at the end of the day and say, do you love me? I wonder if we could say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. How many times would he have to ask? That's the passion. Letter B. Also in these verses, verse 15 to 17, we see not only the passion, but we see the proving. We see the proving. The passion, the love has to come first. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. All right, prove it. You know, love without proof is not love. We can go around saying, I love you, and if there's no action behind it, there's a lot of people in this world talking about love that have no love at all. Or they have a concocted love. They've got a confused love because they don't know what love is. You ever had your 10-year-old or 11-year-old boy or girl say, oh, I love him or I love her? They don't know what's going on yet. God bless them. They're innocent. Give them a little. They have no idea what love is. It's that infatuation, that puppy love that comes along, and thank God for it. It's a nice thing. But we got to handle it correctly. But some folks have never gotten above puppy love when it comes to the Lord. Because it's not a love that gives. It's not a love that obeys. It's not a love that proves itself. It's a self-sacrifice, a self-serving love. Oh, people like that will wear you out. That when it comes to their relationship with God, it's all take. It's all give. Well, I'm waiting for the Lord to do this, and why doesn't the Lord do that? And I want the Lord to do this, and my life's a mess until God does something. No, your life's a mess because you don't love God. You say, well, yes, I do. Well, you love Him with your lips. Look at 1 John chapter 3, all the way back. We're in the Gospel of John. Look back at 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 18. 1 John chapter 3, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John back before Revelation, chapter 3, verse 18. Here's the same John that's writing the Gospel says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue." Now, he's not saying, don't say, "I love you." But he's saying, make sure it goes farther than that. "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." I've written next to that in my Bible in the margin, action is proof of affection. Action is proof of affection. People can say things as long as the day is long. If they don't do anything, it doesn't mean it. All right? Don't show me your love by your words. Show me your love by your deeds. That's what the Lord's talking about. A lot of people want to talk the talk without walking the walk. That's the way we say it these days. And the Lord doesn't recognize that. So with Simon Peter, he says simply this. He said, "All right, you say three times, you say that I love you. Let's see." So he gives him an assignment. He gives him something to do to prove that he loves him. What has the Lord given you to do to prove that you love him? Say, "Lord, I can give me anything." Well, then he's not sure you love him. Because if he loves you, he'll give you an assignment. Now, I don't know what that assignment's going to be, and it doesn't have to be a big assignment or love, but it's going to show. "Let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So he gives him two assignments, and I'll mention them real quickly, one and two, and then we'll cover them in just a minute. He says, number one, he says, feed the sheep. And number two, follow the Savior. He gives them two assignments. Feed my sheep and follow me. Feed the sheep and follow the Savior. These are the two assignments that he gives so that Simon can prove that he loves him. The Bible says in John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. There's a lot of folks saying out there, "Well, I love God, I love God," and their life just shows they don't love God. They might think they do. They might confess they do. They might say that they do. But Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you and I are not striving to live by the Word of God, live that kind of life that the Bible recommends, we can't say that we love God. Because Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, what was his command to them? He said simply this. He said, "Feed my sheep and follow the Savior." So if Peter didn't do those things, what would we surmise? If he said, "Lord, I love you," and the Lord says, "All right, if you love me, feed my sheep and follow me," and Peter turns around and doesn't do those, what would we rightly assume? He didn't love the Lord. Because he said, "If you love me, do these things." So we would assume that if he didn't do those, he wouldn't love the Lord. And it wouldn't really matter how many times he say, "Yes, Lord, I know you know that I love you." Wouldn't matter how many times he said that if he didn't do what the Lord told him to do. God wants you to live a godly life. He wants you to walk in all honesty and humility. The Bible wants to pattern your life. And when we say, "Lord, I'm not going to do that," don't turn around and say, "Lord, I love you." It's like a husband to a wife. We show our love by our actions. Parents to children. Children to parents. We show our love by our action, not just by the words that come out of our mouth. And a lot of times people are saying the words, but it's not real. So we have the proving. Number one, feeding the sheep. Let's look at that just for a moment. He says at the end of verse number 15, again, the question was asked three times. There's so many threes in here. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said three times. "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you," three times. And then the next statement is made three times, though there's a slight variation in the word, and we'll notice that. The end of verse 15, "He saith unto him, feed my lambs." Then at the end of verse 16, "He saith unto him, feed my sheep." Then the end of verse 17, "Feed my sheep." He tells them three times, "Feed the flock." Now you say, what's the difference between a lamb and a sheep? A lamb is young. A sheep is mature. And Peter was told to feed both of them. Those that are young and new in the faith and need to be grounded, and those that are old and wise in the faith and still need to be taught and fed the Word of God. Can you and I understand that wherever we are in our spiritual walk with God, whether we've been saved a month, a year, 10 years, or 50 years, we all still need to improve our walk with God? We haven't arrived yet. We can't pat ourselves on the back and say, I've kicked everything, accomplished everything. God's completely satisfied. There's nothing yet for me to do. Can we all understand there's always little things that we need to work on in our life? And so the Lord says to Peter, he says, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed the lambs. I want you to feed the flock. Peter believed that so thoroughly that we won't turn there. But in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 2, you know what Peter said to the elders of the church? He said, feed the flock of God which is among you. We need to feed. You know what feed means? It means to eat. It means to chew on. It means to meditate on. We need the Word of God. We need to be fed the Word of God. Folks, thank God we have a church that feeds us the Word of God. A lot of folks are going to church on Sunday mornings and getting everything but being fed the Word of God. Some of those things are good. Some of those things are not so good. But we've minimized in our day, we've minimized the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, that which feeds us and matures us. The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We need the Bible above and beyond everything else. Thank God for good singing. We're thankful for programs that the church can use that fit in. But the emphasis has to be on feeding. Because we're not going to develop. We're not going to grow. We're going to be immature in our faith if we don't get fed. And so he said to them, he said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. That was Peter's job, his assignment to feed them. Boy, did he ever. You read about Peter's ministry after the day of Pentecost, and he fulfilled that. You say, what did he do by doing that? Get an award, get a star in his crown? He proved that he loved God because he fulfilled the assignment that was given to him. All right, number one, feeding the sheep. Number two, following the Savior. In verse number 19, the Lord said at the end of that verse, when he had spoken this to him, he saith unto him, follow me. Follow me. If we're going to lead others, we've got to be following him. We can't be a help to other people if we're not following him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me as I also am of the Lord. We have to be following the Lord so the others will follow us. Peter was a natural born leader. He's the first one to jump up and speak on the occasions that we mentioned already. And now even here in John chapter 21, in verse number 3, it said, Simon Peter saith to them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Peter was the leader of the disciples. They followed him. He set the example. They looked up to him. And so the Lord says, there's nothing wrong with that, Peter. Be thou an example. Feed the flock. But follow me. Put me first. Follow me. He says it again to the end of verse number 22. He said, follow thou me. Service involves submission. If we're going to follow God, we've got to be humble. We've got to put him first. We've got to follow him. So many folks are following their own ideas, their own thoughts, their own opinions. And what God thinks and what God says is put on a back burner. But if we love the Lord, we're going to do what he says. And he says to Simon Peter, he says, Peter, follow me. Are we following the Lord this morning? The passion, the proving. Letter C. In verse 18 and 19, we see the prediction. He says to him in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself. What does that mean? It means he took care of himself. And walkest whither thou wouldest. Peter was independent. When he was young, he was independent. Even when he was older, he was independent. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. The Lord is giving a prediction of the conclusion of Peter's service for him. And he's telling him about his death. Notice number one, the edict. E-D-I-C-T, the edict. And that's what we read in verse number 18. The Lord tells Peter, when you're young, you're going to serve me, you're going to do what you want to do, and you're going to go where you want to go, and everything will be fine. But when you get old, someone's going to take you, and they're going to lead you to a place you don't want to be, to a thing you don't want to do, something thou wouldest not. You know what the Lord is predicting for Peter's future? He's showing him his death. History tells us that Peter was crucified like the Lord. And yet when Peter came to his crucifixion, he was so humbled and ashamed to be even crucified as Jesus was that he insisted and talked his captors into crucifying him upside down simply because he didn't want to even try to imitate his Lord. And that's the prediction. We can take that back and look at verse 18. They're going to lead thee and do something to thee that thou wouldest not. He's telling him his future. You know what you hear? You know what we say sometimes? Boy, I wish I knew my future. Don't be so sure. The Lord told Peter exactly what was going to happen. That's the edict. He said in verse 18, verily, verily. 24 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus puts those two verilies together. 24 times. It's the only time in the Bible that verilies, there are verilies used in the other Gospels, but the only times there's two put together in the Gospel of John, all 24 times are spoken by the Lord. You know what verily means? It means surely, surely, truly, truly, or amen, amen. You know what it means? This is going to happen. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again. All right? Jesus puts his stamp on those verilies. And he says to him, Peter, verily, verily, when thou wast young, but when thou shalt be old. Notice number two, not only the edict, but number two, the exaltation. The exaltation. In verse number 19, the Bible says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. By what death he should glorify God. Can I tell you, can I give you a word of encouragement? That in your death, you can glorify God. See, a lost person can't do that. An unbeliever can't do that. I'd recommend if you can't get the book by Lockyer, Last Words of Saints and Sinners. And he went through history and he documented the dying words of infidels and believers. And what a contrast there is between the two. John Wesley said of the Methodists, he said, our people die well. What he meant by that, he said, they die with confidence. They die with peace in their heart. They die different than an unbeliever dies. Balaam, back in the Old Testament, remember Balaam and Balak, and Balaam the false prophet? He said, I think it was 1 Chronicles 23, he said, let me die the death of the righteous. Let me die the death of the righteous. That's what we're talking about. That's our future. That's our goal. If the Lord tarries his coming and we don't see the rapture and hear the trumpet, we're going to die one of these days, as many of our loved ones have already. But we can die the death of the righteous. Now, Balaam didn't, because when the children of Israel went into the land to conquer it, the land of Balak, they slew Balaam because of his transgression, his iniquity. If you don't glorify God in life, you can't glorify him in death. But if you glorify him in life, you can glorify him in death. And the promise to Peter is, this is the death by which you will glorify me. That's kind of a promise to Peter. Your life's going to be okay, Peter. It's going to have an abrupt ending and a violent ending and a cruel ending, but it's going to glorify me. The exaltation. Then number three, the encouragement. In verse 19, and when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about what's going to happen later. Worry about what's going to happen now. Follow me. I wish I knew. Mark Twain said, I wish I knew the place that I was going to die so I'd never go there. We all wish, Lord, what's going to happen? And then we avoid that like the plague. The Lord knows the beginning from the ending. He's got it all down. But all he says to you and I, don't worry about that. Follow thou me. Worry about now. Do the right thing now, and later will take care of itself. Follow me. The passion, the proving, the prediction. Letter D, finally, the problem. The problem. In verse number 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. The key words in verse number 20 are this, Peter turning about. He's in a conversation with the Lord. They've just dined, And I vision them now standing up and getting ready to walk, and John's not too far behind. But the Lord and Peter are still involved in this conversation. And the Lord has told Peter, here's what's going to happen, Peter, at the end of your life. And Peter, talking to the Lord, turns about, turns and looks behind and sees John. The Bible says, no man, having put his hand to the plow and turning back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now that phrase, fit for the kingdom of God, doesn't mean you don't get to go to heaven. It just means you're not fit. You know, you can be alive and not be fit. Doesn't mean you're dead. Spiritually, you can be alive in Christ, but when we keep turning back, we're not fit. We're not the way we ought to be. Peter had a bad problem, didn't he, with turning back? Lord, bid me to come unto thee under the water. And he got out of the boat, and he began to walk, and he looked at Jesus, and then he saw the winds and the water that were boisterous. He turned aside. He looked somewhere other than the Lord. And what happened? He sank. He wasn't fit. He had his eyes on the thing, but he turned and looked somewhere else, and he began to sink. Here he does the same thing. He's having a great conversation with Jesus, restoring him to service and to fellowship. And in the middle of that, that old human nature comes in. That wicked flesh that we've got comes back in, and he takes his eyes off Jesus and turns and looks at John and says, Lord, what about him? Notice, number one, the asking. The asking. The end of verse 21. Lord, and what shall this man do? You know what that is? That is something that consumes us. It's called carnal curiosity. Carnal curiosity. You know what the Bible says about those Athenians over there in Acts 17? They all sat around wanting to hear and know some new thing. Can I tell you that's a description of our modern day society? Gossip. Just sitting around and talking about anything, anybody, everybody, and not worrying about ourselves. Jesus said, Peter turned around and he said, and what shall this man do? Now there's a certain realm that we are supposed to love one another and bear one another's burdens. But that's not what it. This is Peter just saying, okay, you've told me my future. What about him? What about him? I like number two, the answer. The asking and the answer. Jesus saith unto him, verse 22, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? If we can put it in our modern day, none of your business. Why are you worrying about him? But we do. Why doesn't he do something? Why don't they do something about that? Well, why don't you do something? Why don't I do something about that? We're always worried about others, looking at others. Simon, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. We'll get things right if we love him. And if we follow him. Simon Peter had to learn that lesson. Thank God, he restored him to fellowship, restored him to service. Simon, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, you know that I love thee. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the time we can spend in the Word of God, and I pray it be an encouragement to us. I pray it be a